But I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. And at the same time, I'd like you to turn to Acts 18. Of course, Acts 18 is where Paul went to Corinth for the first time. And in Acts 18, in verse 7 is where Paul departed from the synagogue where he had been teaching, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he believed, got born again, and didn't last too long in the synagogue, because in verse 17, when they got in all this trouble, when Paul, the Jews tried to put down Paul, and it ended up that the tables turned on him. In verse 17, it says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So Sosthenes became the chief ruler of the synagogue in Crispus's place. And it says they beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. So, after Crispus got converted, or born again, and started moving with the believers, then Sosthenes became the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now, that's interesting, because 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 opens with Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and what? Sosthenes, our what? Our brother. Now, if this is the same Sosthenes, and it probably is, it's real interesting. Because if it isn't, why would they mention here this person, Sosthenes, because there's no other Sosthenes mentioned in the word? He's not like a Timothy or a Titus or a Silas or a Barnabas. He's Sosthenes. And Sosthenes had been at Corinth and obstructing the work there. And now Paul writes from Ephesus to the Corinthians and says, Sosthenes, our brother. Why would it make such an issue out of it, calling him brother, if it were not the same one? So I think it's in all probability the same Sosthenes that was in Corinth when Paul was there the first time. Isn't that something? But it shows Paul was converted. I mean, he got born again on the road to Damascus, right? It happened to other people as well. Here was Sosthenes, apparently, who was obstructing the work of the ministry, and God got to his heart somehow. Doesn't tell us how, but it must have. And now he's a brother. And then there's no other mention of him throughout the epistle, only in this opening of 1 Corinthians. He's not even mentioned in 2 Corinthians, just in the opening of 1 Corinthians. So, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, the second word in verse 1, called, comes up again in verse 2, called to be saints. And then you have call upon the name of Jesus Christ in verse 2. And when you get down to verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were what? Called. So this word evidently comes up here a number of times in this opening part of 1 Corinthians. Well, Paul, it says, called to be an apostle. The word to be, of course, are in italics and are not in the text. Literally, in the Greek, it reads, Paul, a called apostle. Doesn't mean that he's just called an apostle, but he's a called apostle. It's emphasizing the fact that he is called. As a matter of fact, the Aramaic further brings this out because it says, if you take the literal of the Aramaic, it says, the called and the apostle. The called and the apostle. And that makes it a figure of speech called Hendiades, one which keeps coming up from time to time, which you should be acquainted with, H-E-N-D-I-A-D-Y-S, Hendiades, where two things are said, but one thing is meant. And it puts an emphasis on the fact that he is not just your ordinary run-of-the-mill apostle commissioned by the world. Like an apostle, it could be someone that's sent by a delegate in the world, in authority in the world. It's not that type of an apostle, but it's a particular called apostle. He's a called apostle, one who is called, one who was invited to be an apostle. So it's, even though it says called, the called and the apostle, the called one and the apostle, as a figure, Hendiades, it still would mean the called apostle, or the apostle who is called, same as the Greek. But the Greek does not employ the figure. That's why I like the Aramaic better, because it puts emphasis on it. But it's still the called apostle, putting emphasis on the fact that he's a called apostle. Called by God, apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God. And an apostle is one who is sent with full power of attorney to act in the place of another. In the New Testament, he is one who brings new light to a generation, or it may be old light, but it's new to that particular generation. And the fact that it, or the reality that it is called, indicates that the ministry was not his choosing, Paul's choosing, or by his merit, but that God called him to the ministry. God invited him. He summoned him to the ministry. Now that same word is used in verse 2. Where it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. And again, the Aramaic employs the figure Hendiades, because it says, the called and the saints, or holy ones. Saints is holy ones. So it's, again, the called saints. You're just not an ordinary saint, but you're a saint who has been called. One who has been invited, one who has been summoned. This particular word that's used here of being called is a word that's used of invitations, either to a feast or to a wedding or to a court as a legal term, or to an office. Here it would best suit that usage of being called to an office, because Paul was called to an office. We are called saints. We are the called saints, not just saints because we just happened to float along, but God called us. He invited us. Now in Matthew 22, you have the record of the parable of the king who invited people to his wedding and they decided they wanted to do something else. And so he goes out in the highways and byways, and he invites other people. And one of them done put the proper wedding garments on, because when you're invited to a wedding feast, you're called to it, you're summoned to it. That's that word that's used here. After you've been called and you accept the invitation, you're sent the wedding garments. You wear what they want you to wear. You know, sort of like, what are you, bridesmaids, I guess. Don't you do that today? I've never worn one of those, but anyway, I think there's some custom involved there. Might be a carryover. But anyway, we're called. After they get that, then they're held accountable for wearing that to the wedding feast. Can you imagine getting your bridesmaid's wedding gown, or whatever you call those gowns, and they don't wear them to the wedding, what would you do? Throw them out. Well, that's exactly what happened in the biblical culture. They got thrown out. And then it has that great line, many are called. That's the same word used here. But few are chosen. And the word chosen literally means to pick out, to call out, or select out. That's the word chosen. So we are not only called or invited to the wedding, we are also selected, chosen. We're His choice selection because we wear the proper garments, because God's clothed us. We're not only called, but we're also elected or chosen, selected, choice selection. In Romans chapter 8, which is the great doctrinal treatise from which Corinthians is making proper correction, for which, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are what? Called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Now, if you have all those things, do you think God also made choice selection of you? Well, down in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That word elect is related to this word choose, to select or elect, to make choice selection. It's the same root. We are God's choice elect or His choice selection. Besides being called, whom He's called, He's also chosen. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 1:4 it says, according as He hath what? When? Before the foundation of the world. He chose us, made choice selection of us. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But unto them which are what? The called. Them which are called. Are you called? Yes. Well, God called you, right? Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, if He gave you all that, then you must also have the, must have been selected. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. See, God didn't call or invite many in that category, but God hath chosen. There's the word selected again, to make choice selection the foolish things of the world. So He not only called you, He also selected you, made choice selection of you. Now, the question is, what are we called to? We are called saints. We're the called saints. Paul was the called apostle. He was invited, but God also selected him to be an apostle. We are called saints. We're not just random saints or holy ones, but we are the called saints or holy ones. God called us. That's why we are holy today. In chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto what? Fellowship. We are called to fellowship. We are called saints. And in that calling, He called us to have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, that's not a bad fellowship, not a bad calling. The Corinthians were called. There was no question about their being holy ones and the fact that they were called holy ones. They were summoned. They were invited to be holy ones. They were already there, but they just were not living up to it in the practical realm. The practices at Corinth did not exemplify that calling. But we are called to fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Corinthians were too, but they had divisions instead of fellowship. Look at chapter 7. Show you what else we're called to. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath what? To what? Peace. We're called to fellowship. We're called to peace. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He called you to what? Grace. He's called you to fellowship, called you to peace, called you to grace. In Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called to what? Liberty, freedom. You're called to freedom, fellowship, peace, grace, freedom. It's quite a calling. You know, he just didn't summon you to come and sit on his back door step. He called you to some real enlightening things. See, he didn't just invite you to a pizza party and serve you the crust. I mean, he put the sauce, you know. He put the cheese real thick on it and all those other goodies that you like. Few maybe you don't like anchovies, but you learn to like them. All right. How about Ephesians chapter 1? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe. See, he's called us to all those things. He's called us to a hope, the riches of the glory, that inheritance in the future, and the power that's available today. He's called us to all that. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. The peace of God again, called to peace in one body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath what? Called you unto his kingdom and glory. God called you to his kingdom and his glory. Like I said, he didn't call you to sit on his back doorstep. He called you to his kingdom and the glory of it. Chapter 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. And remember 1 Corinthians? We're called the called holy ones. Well, he's called us to holiness, not to uncleanness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you to obtain glory, not just to look at it, but to get it, obtain it, the glory. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. We're called to eternal life, 1 Timothy 6:12. Called to eternal life. And 1 John 3:1, you know by heart. Don't you? What does it say? 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, what? Sons of God. We're the called sons of God. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All those things we are called and called to. Isn't that tremendous? When God calls you, He just doesn't call you to a poker game. He calls you to a real party. I mean, an eternal party. Look at all those things. Can you imagine that? That's what we're summoned to. Not just a wedding feast, like in the Gospels, that illustration of the wedding feast. The wedding feast was nice. We're called to all these things, summoned to all these things. And whom He called, He did all those other things for. It also says in Ephesians, we are chosen. He chose us, selected us, made choice selection of us before the foundation of the world. So, Paul was a called apostle. We are called saints. We're not just saints at random, but we are the called saints, saints who have been called, putting the emphasis on it because of that figure, Hendiades. Now, in verse 2, under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified, of course, means set apart, called saints, the called saints, with all that in every place, not only those at Corinth, but with all that in every place, call upon the name of our Lord, of Jesus Christ our Lord. Call upon. Now that's a different word. I'm going to give it to you, the Greek word anyway. The Greek word is epikaleo, spelled E-P-I-K-A-L-E-long-O. Epikaleo. Kaleo is that word that means to call. Epi, the front part of it, means upon. So it's to call upon. Now that's one usage of this particular word. But there's another usage of the word. It can also mean to be called something, like Simon who is called Peter, or Simon who is surnamed Peter. That's the word, the same word, but it's a different usage of the word. When somebody is called something else, it uses this particular word. So it has two usages in the New Testament. Either it means to call upon someone, or it means that you are called not only this, but you're called that. Simon, who is called Peter. Judas, who is called Iscariot, surnamed Iscariot. Justice, surnamed, what's his name? Or whatever. Barnabas, was it? Barsabbas? Different place, wherever uses that word surnamed in the New Testament. Now, the first usage, to call upon a name. In the Eastern culture, you call upon the name of a prominent person for salvation. Now, I'm sure most of you have heard of this custom before. I'll run through it again. But it's the custom of avenging blood, where if you were to kill somebody, that person you killed, his nearest relative would be obliged to come and kill you. And then you, in turn, would be killed, Your relative would be obliged to go and kill whoever killed you. And so the thing goes back and forth, the Hatfield and McCoys, that type of thing. All right, it's an Eastern custom. So what you can do when this person is seeking to kill you is you go to a city of refuge, if there's one available, and you become a fugitive there. And if that is not available, to go to a city of refuge, you can, before the person strikes you down, call upon the name of a prominent person whom both of you respect. Like Mahatma Gandhi in India would have been a respected name at one time. Then, together, if he respects that name, together the two of you would go to that person whose name saved you, saved your life. And then you would throw up a canopy over that particular individual. In the Old Testament, in Psalms 20, verse 1, it says, "The name of God, of the God of Jacob, defend thee." That's that custom, where it's God's name, which is higher than any other, that was used and that would save people. The name of God defends you. Or Psalm 20, verses 5 and 7, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners or canopies. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." The name of the Lord our God. That's calling upon the name. Or Psalm 18:3, "I will call upon the Lord, so shall I be saved from mine enemies." Call upon the Lord. That's this, would be this epikalao, to call upon. Or Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Whenever you call upon the name, that is this particular custom. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee must what? Bow. That's that name. Calling upon that name. Every knee must bow at that name. However, it has this second usage where it can also mean you are named for someone or you have a different name. Now, let me show you Acts 2, verse 21. Acts 2, 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." To call upon his name. That's that custom. That's the first usage. In chapter 1, verse 23, "And they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed." There it is, the word surnamed. "Surnamed Justice." That word surnamed is this other usage of it. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed. Doesn't mean he called upon justice, does it? It's a whole different use. He was named that. He was called that. That's the second usage of that word. I'll show you another one in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 36. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas." See it? Surname, to be named something else. And then in chapter 10 and in verse 5, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname," or who is surnamed, "Peter." Simon was his name from birth. But Jesus Christ gave him another name, Peter. That was his, what they referred to as surname. Now, what we mean by surname is not the same as what surname meant in their culture. they were surnamed at many, you know, on different occasions. First of all, they got their first name at the time they were circumcised. But then, sometimes their names were changed at certain historical events, like Abram was changed to Abraham, or Jacob to Israel. Or if they were doing business in another town, they might be called by the name of their town, like Paul of Tarsus or Eleazar of Damascus. Or they could be named by their nationality or religion, like Mordecai the Judean or Abraham the Hebrew. Or by occupation, like Simon the Tanner. Remember Simon the Tanner? Or Demetrius, a silversmith. They did not have surnames like we have in our culture, but they got them at later times depending upon circumstances and situations. So those are all different ways in which they would. I want to show you another one here in Acts 25. Now, this is the first usage again, to call upon the name. Acts 25, verse 11. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. I call upon Caesar. That's that word epikaleo, used in the first sense, to call upon a name. See, and I wanted to give you that as another example. There's many different examples in the New Testament. Just take a concordance, look up epikaleo, and you can find both usages. Either it means to call upon, like a name, or to be surnamed something, to be name, have a different name. Now, back to 1 Corinthians. Well, first I want to show you Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. That we be no more children, that's not right, 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is what? Named. See, we are named after our Heavenly Father. Now, that's more in line with what we think of being surnamed something. When you're born, you have the name of your father. It's passed on. But we have the name of our Heavenly Father. In Jeremiah 14, let me just read it to you, verse 9. Jeremiah 14:9. Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Even in the Old Testament, he says, we are called by thy name. And in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Well, who's our Father? And whose name do we have? Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're called saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the first usage of that word, to call upon someone's name. But when you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, making him Lord in your life, and you're saved, because at that name every knee has to what? Bow. When you're born again, you're saved. Whose name do you get? We read it in Ephesians chapter 3. So both senses of the word are applicable to the believer. The one that's employed here is to call upon the name. But you get a new name when you're born again. You're a son of God. You're God's son. You have His name. And you have Christ in you. See? All those things that I see tied up in that word. When you call upon the name of the Lord, and those in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, along with the Corinthians, are all called or summoned or invited holy ones. They're all summoned, invited holy ones. Then that last phrase is the real catcher. Both theirs and ours. Their who? Our who? Well, he's writing to whom? The Corinthians. And you know the basic problem down in verse 12? Now this I say, that every one of you says, well, I'm of Paul, I'm I of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. They were divided. There were different groups, different cliques. Some were siding with Paul. Some were saying, well, we're more of the Cephas line. We're more of Christ. We're of Apollos. But no matter who you're of, whether you're of ours or theirs, we're still all called saints. We still all call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still their Lord and He's our Lord, no matter who you say you're of. And that's the problem at Corinth. The division. Do you see it? The division. They were called. There was no problem with them being called, summoned, chosen, and so on. The problem was getting their practice lined up with their calling. Heard it in the manifestations tonight about the calling wherewith God, He called you to a holy calling. We're called saints. That's our calling. But we have to get our practice lined up with our calling. We're not, some of us called by Paul, some called by Peter, some called by Apollos. We're all called of whom? God in Christ Jesus. One calling. Both theirs and ours, whether you say you're of them or of us. And you know who them are. The proverbial them. Well, they say, we're still all called in one body. They were called, but they didn't have their practice lined up with their calling. That's the whole problem of Corinthians. That's why he sticks those words in, both theirs and ours, here at the opening of Corinthians. Isn't that something? Their practice did not line up with their calling. The Jerusalem Bible translates that last phrase, for He is their Lord no less than ours. So don't get on an ego trip, because it's all one body. He's their Lord no less than ours. Both of ours. Now verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, of course, is the absolute end of works for justification. And peace is the absolute end of all strife and trouble. And when you've got those two things, you've got everything you need. Grace, the absolute end of works for justification. You don't have to work at it anymore. You work in your walk, but not as far as salvation. You're born again. It's totally by grace. And the absolute end of all strife and trouble, you've got peace now. Peace, spiritually. And again, it's bringing it out into practice. And that's why you couldn't have a greater thing that he would use in his opening here or in any of the other epistles than grace and peace. That covers it all. Then in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. It's past time in both the Aramaic as well as the Greek. Was given you in Christ Jesus. Because of our identification with Him, we were given that grace. At that time, we were identified with Him in our identification with Him. This verses 4 through 9 are a prayer. I thank my God on your behalf. Always, continually, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. This phrase, the grace of God which was given, is used 10 times in the New Testament. I'll give them to you. You can copy them down and look them up later. Romans 12:3. Romans 12:6. Romans 15:15. 1 Corinthians 1:4. That's here. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Galatians 2:9. Ephesians 3:2. 3:7. 3:8. And 4:7. In every one of these, it's dealing with ministering to the body as ministers. Men with ministries ministering to the body, serving the body. They're fascinating, every one of them. I want you to look at Romans 12. It's interesting also that Romans 1, maybe you better look there first. Romans 1 opens with chapter 1, verse 11 in this opening section. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual what? And what is gift there? Charisma, yeah, but it's ministries, referring to ministries in the body. Some spiritual gift ministry that they may be established, to establish them. See, they were born again, just needed some guidance, ministries. That's how Romans opened. Then you get to the practical section of Romans, chapter 12, that begins the practical section of Romans. And he starts out with being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, after verse 3, the first thing he mentions is, we are all members of what, of the body. Well, now verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, there's that one of those usages of it, or uses of it. See it? Grace given unto me. To every man that is making not to think of himself more highly than other things, according to God, to every man the measure of faith. For we are members in one body, and all members have not the same function, office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, there is that grace given to us again, see it? And it's talking about gifts. What kind of gifts? Ministries, whether prophecy or ministry, on ministering, teaching, and so on. These are ministries in the body. Now, all of them are like this. And it's interesting that both Romans 1 opens with that ministry, as well as the practical section of Romans starts, after he says, renew your mind, with, first thing he gets into, ministries in the body. Because you have to have ministries before you can really keep that body cemented together, like Ephesians 4 declares. Ephesians 4 is where one of those comes up, as a matter of fact. Now, in Corinthians, it's no different. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything ye were enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To come behind in no gift. Can this be the gift of Holy Spirit? No, it's charisma here, by the way. Because they were already born again. They were already called saints, right? They had already called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They had it. Paul had been there, ministered to them. Then it could only be a ministry that he's talking about here. He didn't want them to lack or come behind in any ministry. That's the way he starts out this practical section of Corinthians, just like he started out, the whole thing's practical, just like he started out the practical section of Romans, and like he started out Romans chapter 1, with the essential need for a ministry among the people in order to cement that body and group together. In order for them not to be divided, but that they walk together. It's interesting that this section parallels chapter 16, verses 1 to 18 in the structure because of the ministries that are mentioned in chapter 16. He says, I am coming to you. I trust Timothy will come to you. I desired Apollos to come to you, but his desire wasn't to come at this time. And then there was Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, or whatever his name was. All those different men who were sent, who came to the Corinthians, who ministered in the body. And here he opens in the chapter, in this chapter, in his prayer, that they would not lack, come behind in any gift, waiting for the appearing. This word coming should be appearing. It's apocalypsis, apocalypse you get from it, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're ardently waiting for his appearing. We're earnestly and eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we don't want to lack or come behind in that which is going to hold the body together, which would be a gift ministry. Do you follow? You see that? The need for the ministries in the body. That's why Paul had to send Timothy. He had to send Apollos, or tried to. He had to send other men. He himself had to come. Because until the coming of Christ, there are other comings that are essential. You know, the coming of Paul, the coming of Timothy, the coming of Titus even later on. The coming of those men with ministries, and that's one of the principles in the first century church in the 20th, volume 2, is it? The first century church in the 20th. You ought to read that this week. Great study. How one of the things that, one of the principles of the first century church, which works today, is men with ministries, visiting the churches, as well as sending written communications to the churches. Because those things are necessary and essential to hold the body together until a greater coming, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot come behind in any gift ministry until that day. Otherwise, the body falls apart. Otherwise, there's division in the body. There was a need at Corinth for a ministry, for somebody to stand up and say, this is what the Word says. Let's start getting back together. Stop the divisions. See, Paul taught, Apollos watered. Now God's given the increase. Quit arguing over who's behind who. Let's get behind the Word. Let's get behind this great ministry God's given us. No divisions. So that we come behind in no ministry, no gift, waiting, ardently waiting, greatly anticipating. I forget the greatness of this words. Here it is. Eagerly waiting with great anticipation, expectation. Well, that's about what I said. You know, you're just, it's more than just waiting. It's not like at a bus stop. But with great anticipation of what's coming. You're just, your heart's into it. Now, back up in the prayer. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. That in everything, because you had me there, you had Apollos there, you had others that came to Corinth. What's their names? Aquila and Priscilla were there, remember? Others who ministered to the body. That in everything you were enriched, it's past tense again, were enriched by him in all logos, word, and in gnosis. The word gnosis is, of course, knowledge. The only problem is some of the early group, matter of fact, you know the Gnostics, Gnosticis, the Gnostics, that comes from this word gnosis, knowledge, because they thought they had it. They had knowledge. And they considered gnosis a more advanced, perfect, and secret knowledge than that acquired by the average person. But the spiritual knowledge of God far supersedes all Gnostic knowledge or any knowledge of the world. And the Word certainly makes a point of that in various places. They're ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's oppositions to science, falsely so-called. The word science in Timothy is gnosis. Right? Oppositions to science, knowledge. But it's falsely called knowledge. See? It's the knowledge of the world. What men think about God. Rather than the knowledge of God. The true knowledge of God that you read in His Word. He says, you were enriched in knowledge. Not the knowledge of the world, but the knowledge of God. And in the Word. Even as the testimony is witness. Witness. Martus. The witness of Christ was confirmed or established in you. What is the witness of Christ that's established in you? Speaking in tongues. Had the Corinthians spoken in tongues? Sure. Paul was there and ministered to them for a year and a half, right? They must have got it just like the others did. Okay. See? Even that you were enriched, and your enrichment in the Word and in knowledge was in accordance with the standard of that witness of Christ which was confirmed in you. When you spoke in tongues, it was confirmed. That's the witness. It confirmed that you had it. That word confirmed in the Greek is a legal term that is used of the guarantee of a title of purchase. When a land is sold, this word was used of the guarantee of that purchase against claims by any third party. So the devil cannot latch on to your property because it's guaranteed, it's confirmed, it's established. And the establishment of it is what? Speaking in tongues, the witness. This term, this legal term, is used with the two terms sealed and earnest, which are also legal terms. Earnest is your token. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, I want you to look at that. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he, which establishes you. That's this word that was translated confirmed in 1 Corinthians. He which guarantees us against any third-party claims with you in Christ and hath anointed us. If you're anointed, you've got Christ in you. That's the anointed one. Is God who hath also sealed us. There's that stamp on the letter, the ring, the seal, and given the earnest, the token, the down payment of what? The Spirit. So you've got the down payment, it's sealed with the signet ring, and it's guaranteed that you're going to be there when Christ appears. I don't know, I thought it was kind of neat. If you, when you speak in tongues, that is the guarantee of that token, the down payment, the Holy Spirit that you have inside, and it's sealed with God's signet ring, then when Christ comes back, where are you going to be? So how big is speaking in tongues? You bet. That's your guarantee, your absolute guarantee that you're sealed. You've got the down payment, you've got the seal, you've got the guarantee, which is speaking in tongues, the witness. So when Christ returns, the appearing, that's why we can anxiously and ardently wait for, anticipate, greatly expect the coming, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, we just don't want to come behind in any gift ministry. Others coming to serve the body until Christ comes back. Now, what a prayer is that? Isn't that something? Verse 8, who shall also, there's that word again, guarantee you until the end. The end of this administration, that you may be blameless in the day, and he repeats it, of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ returns. What a prayer. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto fellowship of his Son, our Lord, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're called to fellowship. That's our calling, what we're called to. His prayer in opening this tremendous epistle is for, you know, as we've been enriched in the Word and in knowledge, and we've come behind, he doesn't want us to come behind in no gift ministry. that the men in the body can come and serve and bless the people until Christ comes back and we've got the witness within ourselves, the guarantee, which is speaking in tongues. And He will continue to guarantee us until Christ comes back. So God is faithful in all this. He's called us, and that's why you need the ministries to help you stay in that fellowship one time. But He's called us to fellowship with Paul, this half of the room fellowship with Paul, and this half with Cephas, and that corner over there with Apollos. No, we're all to be in fellowship. We're called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's why then He starts the next verse, which we're not going into tonight, with, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, no divisions." Now He gets into the problem, but He opens with that tremendous prayer. We are called to fellowship. And it's interesting that in these first 10 verses, the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned 10 times. In verse 1, the apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and those that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the third one in verse 2. Then in verse 3, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 doesn't have it. Verse 6, the witness of Christ, which is speaking in tongues. Verse 7, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in verse 10, the 10th one, I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ did all this for you, you are identified with Him, you've got the witness of Christ in you, the whole thing, everything centers around Jesus Christ, then why should some of us say we're not of Jesus Christ, we're of Paul, and somebody else of Peter, and somebody else of Paul? No, it's one. That's why He mentions it so many times, because it's one that we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not a man. Not Apollos, not Paul. That's the greatness. That's why we're called to what? Fellowship with whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not separating out men, dividing loyalties, divisions in the body. But we all fellowship together because we're all the called. We've all called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. He's their Lord and our Lord. So we're of one body, no divisions, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that tremendous? I think it's a great section of Scripture, and the prayer is terrific. And we need the ministries in the body today the same as we did then to cement that body of Christ together until Jesus Christ returns. Okay?